Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Thank you, Jason.
Welcome to our new series on the Son of Man. This will be a short series, a follow-up series to the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel that we just worked through, where we read a few weeks ago in chapter 7 about this mysterious Son of Man figure. And we read it again before to bring it back to mind in case you missed it or in case you weren't with us. The prophet Daniel had a vision of God. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." And having otherwise been picturing human kingdoms coming and going up until this point, Daniel suddenly saw, unmistakably, a vision of God and God's heavenly kingdom. There's no doubt about it, is there, with that language? The Ancient of Days seated on the throne for the final judgment is God. But then in the middle of the judgment, just a few verses later in Daniel's vision, this Son of Man figure comes into the scene. In verse 13 of Daniel 7, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel's vision of God just got a whole lot more complicated with that. The Ancient of Days, sure, all well and good, but then a Son of Man who's presented before the Ancient of Days and receives dominion and glory and a kingdom that will never end, so that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. But surely we would wonder to ourselves, all peoples, nations and languages should serve God. Like in verse 10, where they were standing before the Ancient of Days serving him, surely. The Ancient of Days part at the beginning is easy to understand in the vision, but this Son of Man figure complicates things no end. As I say, welcome to our series on the Son of Man. We will take the opportunity to explore this mystery a bit further. And specifically, we're going to tune into Jesus for our answer in the Gospels of the New Testament, because it was Jesus who later identified as the Son of Man from Daniel's vision 600 years or so earlier. So he has to be our go-to to try to understand this title and the role associated with the title, the Son of Man. He's the one who claimed it. And it seems that this Son of Man title is actually Jesus's favorite title for himself that he uses to describe himself more than anything else, really. So you and I know him as Christ or Messiah or Son of God, and others in the Bible call him that as well. And of course he was all those things. But in speaking of himself, This was Jesus' favourite title, his favourite description of himself, Son of Man. I did some searching through the four Gospels, preparing for this series, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and I counted, you can check, please do, I counted 80 times where this title is used in those four Gospels. 80 times. Would you believe that 75 of those times the title comes straight off Jesus' own lips? It's his title he uses. And of the other five times, actually, four of them are other people or angels even explaining that Jesus had said this. And the fifth other time, it was the people in the crowd asking Jesus the big question, who is this Son of Man that you keep speaking about? So it's 80 out of 80, really. 80 times I found it, and basically all 80 of them capture for us that this was Jesus' title. Not just the title of Jesus, but the title Jesus used. He alone seems to understand the Son of Man and use that language. And everyone else in the narrative is trying to catch up. Because he used it so much, we can track through what he said about it and piece together how he understood the role. Because most of the time he used it, he was actually trying to explain it to people. Searching through those 80 cases in the Gospel, the four Gospels, I settled on, and again you can think through it and come up with something different, but I settled on four big themes that more or less seemed to capture what he was doing when he used that title. And we'll work through those four big themes in the four sermons in this series. And so for our time today, we'll tackle the first big theme. Sometimes Jesus used the title just to claim it as his. Just to claim it as his. In other words, he used the title to capture his identity as the Son of Man and his authority that goes along with it. In other words, he's explaining who he is and what that means. About a dozen of those 80 times, that seems to be primarily what he was doing with using it, just stating his identity and therein his authority as the Son of Man. And to explore that angle today, I thought we'd run with two texts, the first one being that passage in the middle of Matthew 16 that we just read. Did you notice, as we were reading through that, how Jesus used the Son of Man title interchangeably with the first person pronoun, I? Look at verse 13 and verse 15 of Matthew 16. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then he turns around and says, but who do you say I am? That's how strongly Jesus identified as the Son of Man. To say in one breath, what do people say the Son of Man is as natural and equivalent as then saying in the next breath, but who do you say I am? There can be no doubt about it that Jesus claimed it. We're going to see that all through the series, and you can check it out for yourself in all those 80 other examples in the Gospels if you want to read ahead. In our text today, it's just so instinctively his. Intuitively his. It just rolls off his tongue without us even noticing if we're not paying attention. And it could well escape our notice because, let's be honest, it sounds fairly harmless as a title, doesn't it? I mean, Son of Man, what does that even mean? Here's the thing about that. It is actually powerful language. Powerful language that should snap us to attention every time we hear Jesus say Son of Man, because every time he uses it, our mind should flick back and think to Daniel 7, where this mysterious Son of Man is somehow in the presence of God and has all the glory and honor of God and the kingdom and the dominion that will never end of God. So in a very counterintuitive kind of way, it sounds so innocuous to our ears, so harmless, this favorite title that Jesus uses, is actually striking language. And if he actually does mean it that way, to point us back to Daniel 7, it is a thoroughly divine title and claim. So counterintuitive to our ears. Son of God sounds like the controversial title. Son of Man, well, it just sounds whatever. But it's on the contrary, if by Son of Man Jesus is pointing us to Daniel 7, then we've got the grandest claim that anyone has ever made. And yet at the same time, it does allow for ambiguity, because the same phrase is used in the scriptures, just at the plain face level of talking about regular human beings. But for anyone wired to the scriptures, wired to the prophets, waiting for God's salvation, the flag should go off when they hear it, just in case. Every time he invokes that phrase, Son of Man, there's a possibility that he's making the divine claim, more so than if he had just outright said, Son of God. And so I guess what he does with this title is put the ball back in the other person's court, lets them decide. Based on what he's said and done, of course, along with using this title, he drops the title in front of people and sits back to see what they're going to make of it. So, for example, in our text in Matthew 16, verse 13, he asks the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Incomplete, inadequate, insufficient. That's only part of the picture. Jesus' response tells us. He silently just dismisses all of those ideas, doesn't he? By turning to his disciples with that big but question that comes next, he turns and asks what they have decided instead. He said to them, verse 15, but who do you say that I am? At the end of the day, people have to make up their own minds about Jesus. One verdict that still seems common today is that Jesus is just a wise man or a good teacher or a preacher of love or a holy prophet even, as the people are saying here in Matthew 16. It's a very common answer still today. A lot of people seem very content with all of those less confronting things that Jesus might have been. And they can be very insistent that Jesus never claimed any more for himself. A prophet, sure, they're happy with that, sure, they can reason that far, but the apostles and the church has misunderstood Jesus, they say, to come up with anything other than that, anything beyond that. This series should destroy that popular idea of Jesus. He most certainly was all those other things. Even a prophet like John or Elijah or Jeremiah before him. But if you are prepared to read the scriptures and listen to what Jesus actually said along with this title, then it is plain to see that he did indeed claim much, much more for himself. Even in this passage in front of us in Matthew 16, look at his implicit rejection of that popular view that people have. Just silently dismisses it and says, so tell me what the real answer is. Of course, every time he uses this title, Son of Man, Jesus is pushing us to think deeper. He wants us to think deeper on this. That's why he's asking the disciples the question here. 80 times we have these words from Jesus in the Gospels, pushing us to think and wrestle with this, and they are his words of himself. The simple reality is Jesus made this claim repeatedly and consistently, and everyone else is pedaling as fast as they can to try to catch up to him as to who he is. And he affirms that Peter gets things right when he answers the question in verse 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only is Peter right to bring those three things together like that, the Son of Man and the Son of the living God and the Christ, but Jesus declares to Peter that he only knows that because God has granted him that knowledge by divine revelation. Verse 17, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So you can get to wise man on your own. You can get to prophet on your own. You can get to any other human understanding of Jesus on your own powers of reasoning. But this answer can only be had through divine revelation, says Jesus. It transcends our human logic, who Jesus is. And so if we think we have figured out Jesus on our own powers of intellect and reasoning, then our understanding of Jesus must be insufficient and incomplete. This is the kind of answer Jesus is looking for in the question when he asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Contrary to popular thought, Jesus did not primarily pitch himself as a wise man or a prophet. He pitched himself as the Son of Man. And he accepts here from Peter the equivalent grand titles, Christ, Son of the Living God. So if you are one of those people who mistakenly thinks Jesus never made big claims, you can go ahead and format that brain cell that's holding that data and put this data there instead. Jesus constantly made big claims. As we spend this 4 weeks exploring what he understood about the role that goes with this title, we're going to see that yet again, he's the one who understands what it means, and it's us who need to catch up. And if you know all that, but you still sometimes get into conversations with people who hold that line, insisting that Jesus never made a divine claim, then remember this title. Remember this title that he always used, together with all the things that he did, of course, like that miracle we read in Luke 5 before, and the things that he claimed to come for that we're going to see over the coming weeks. Seriously, people who insist that he was just a rabbi that the apostles and the church misunderstood have never really sat and read what Jesus actually said. Never really sat and thought about what Jesus said. The pages of these four Gospels are filled with Jesus' own understanding of his identity. And really, there can be no mistake. He is the Son of Man. And if you have ears to hear it, that is a divine reference. A divine reference and a divine claim. And so he can say things like in other texts, a spoiler alert if you were going to read the four Gospels and find these yourself, but in other texts he can say things like, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." John 3:13. And he can say, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" John 6:62. Tell me, does a misunderstood rabbi or prophet descend from heaven? Of course not. But the Son of Man, Jesus, claims that he did. And along with the title, of course, goes the role. The role, what he claimed he'd come for. And we're going to explore that in the next few weeks. And we're going to see even more and more just how divine Jesus must have thought himself to be. With the time left today, we're just going to consider one perspective on that, the authority Jesus saw himself to have as the Son of Man, the authority. The second text I'd like you to look at is the other one we read this morning in Luke chapter 5. Keep a finger in Matthew 16 there and just flick over to Luke chapter 5 if you could. This magnificent healing story and such a great account. Breathtaking miracle, of course, but Jesus used that opportunity to put before people his claim to this Son of Man identity and his claim to the divine authority that goes along with it. Look at what he does. Instead of healing the paralytic, that's what we're waiting for. The passage tells us the power of the Lord was with him to heal and they let him down on a mat to be healed. But instead of healing the paralytic, Jesus says to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Luke 5:21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Exactly the response Jesus seems to have been fishing for. by doing it this way, so that he could put his claim forward. Verse 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, that is, their thoughts, their logic that he must be blaspheming because only God can forgive sin, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question? Why do you question in your hearts?" Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven to you, or to say rise and walk? And that question doesn't need an answer. It doesn't need an answer. Of course it's easier for someone to just say, "Hey dude, your sins are forgiven," than to actually perform the miracle. Words are easier than deeds, especially, you know, when the deed is literally impossible. Why? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And although a mere human being or wise man or prophet can neither forgive sins nor heal paralytics, the man gets up, takes his bed and goes home. Forgiven. Jesus claimed to have divine authority. There can be no doubt about it. His point in all of his many healings was not simply to bring about a few years of physical restoration and relief in the lands that he travelled, as wonderful and as welcome as that must have been, but to show who he is, doing what only God can do. And on this occasion, note carefully that he heals this man so as to make an explicit statement about himself, an explicit claim. He doesn't just heal for the sake of the paralytic, although surely that was in the mix and the compassion and everything was there, and surely the man was thankful, but so that we may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, which, as his critics observed, would be blasphemous for him to claim, unless, of course, he did have the authority of God. And, of course, all this lines up quite easily with Daniel 7, if we reflect back on Daniel 7, where the prophet saw some kind of shared divinity and glory between the Ancient of Days figure and the Son of Man figure. If anyone has eyes to see it and ears to hear what he's saying, Jesus never lets up on this big claim that he makes about his identity and his authority. And when it clicks, you'll see it in just about everything that he ever said. So, for example, if we flick back to Matthew 16, flowing on from our other text there, Jesus immediately goes on to claim that he is going to build his church. Matthew 16, verse 18, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That too is outright blasphemous. We would have to conclude with the Pharisees and scribes if Jesus did not see himself as God. His church? You read it and you tell me, is he setting up a rival church to God? Is he in opposition to God? Or is he showing us God? And of course, what does he mean that when he suggested hell will oppose him and his church? What is he talking about? Hell is the rival of heaven, isn't it? Satan is the adversary of God, isn't he? "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Talk about Jesus' identity and his authority. He has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he has the authority to just give them as he wishes. You read his words and you tell me, is this simply a good teacher or prophet who we have misunderstood? Or is this a case of Jesus claiming himself to be the Son of Man, the Christ, the Son of the living God, with all the authority of God. Read them. Read them and you'll see this Son of Man title is not as ambiguous as it first might seem. If you and I are prepared to listen to his words, in fact, passages like these two tell us the one thing that Jesus most certainly must not be is a misunderstood man. A good but misunderstood man. A good man doesn't speak like this. Some people can get past Jesus as a man in their minds. They can see that he was more than a wise teacher and a holy prophet. Something more than human, like the rest of us. But they somehow get stuck around the level of angel. Jesus is glorious, they reason. But nevertheless, he's still, I don't know, some kind of created being, whatever it is, like a super angel or something. But again, that doesn't really add up here, does it? Because of that one simple word in that text, my. My. I will build my church, verse 18. If Jesus was some super angel, as some people are convinced, close to God but not quite God, then surely he should instead say here, I will build God's church. On this rock I will build God's church. But he doesn't say that, does he? How could someone close to God say what Jesus says here? I tell you, tune into what Jesus actually says and you will see his claim to the Godhead everywhere. The identity and the level of authority that just routinely falls out of his mouth is gobsmacking. I was reading this week some comments by a guy called Cyril of Alexander, who wrote about 400 AD or something like that, about how Peter uses another important little word here in his answer to the question in our passage. The. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. You and I may all become part of God's family as believers. You and I will all be and are adopted as children of God, as the scriptures say, and praise the Lord and amen. But Jesus is not a son of the living God, like you and I can become. He is the Son of the living God in his very essence. That's what the question is about. And of course, it's only through Jesus that you and I can become sons and daughters of God because of the things that he did that we're going to explore later in this series. But Peter speaks about Jesus' eternal nature in his answer. Before Jesus opens up the means by which people can be adopted as the children of God, he himself already was God's son. He is God's son. That's who he is. Who do you say I am? Jesus asks. The reason Peter's confession is so accurate and so profound, as Jesus confirms it for us, is because it has been divinely revealed to Peter who Jesus in his very nature is. And thinking theologically about all this, as we should do from time to time, we have to realize that the Father is not truly a Father if the Son is not truly his Son, and if that relationship hasn't always been so. If there is divinity in the Father, then it must also be in the Son, because to suggest that the Father is, creator, but the Son is somehow created, as some people in this world continue to insist, that's to deprive God of the very essence and substance of the title, Father. If he is eternally Father, then he eternally has Son. This is who you are, says Peter. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Father has revealed to you the Son, Peter. And your understanding of God, boom, has just gone to another level, like Daniel's in chapter 7. And blessed are you. As we get into this series, I encourage you to think about Jesus' questions, about how you have been thinking about Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Wise man? a prophet of God, an angel, chief angel, son of God, God? The answer is important. So Jesus asks the question. The answer is important because how you see Jesus' identity will entirely shape how you see Jesus' authority and vice versa. If we listen into the Son of Man carefully, we'll discover not just who he is, but the authority he has to do everything that he's promised for us. And I can't wait to open up some of those promises with you over the series as we get into it, starting next week. But if those promises coming up are going to mean anything to you and I, then we first have to be sure that we come to terms with this, his identity and the authority he claimed to come good on those promises. 80 times in the four Gospels, by my count, Jesus consistently invokes this Son of Man image from Daniel 7, putting it in front of us, claiming it as his identity and all the authority that goes along with that identity. So let me ask you his question. Who do you say he is? And what do you think Jesus would say to your answer to that question? Would he silently dismiss it and ask the next person for the right answer? Or would he say, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you." I'll leave you to reflect on that over the week ahead. It's a question every Christian should routinely come back to every so often. So let these two passages today ask you that question afresh. If you do reflect on it and you realize that, whether consciously or subconsciously, you have had Jesus pegged lately as maybe a wise man or a prophet or an angel, then please read these two scriptures again and again and again. Listen to the Son of Man and to what he says and come to terms with what he's actually claiming in these texts and about 10 others like it if you do want to go through and hunt them all down. The other 70 or so we're going to look at are only going to light up for you if you first come to terms with these. So who do you say Jesus is? Shall we sing?